But they were disagreeing with him. And of course, Jesus couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Speaking of the people, actually, in his own town area, you know. So we need to learn to be disciplined with our tongue, which we found out in James will set on fire a great forest and curse many. We need to learn to be in agreement with the Word of God, trusting God. Anybody else have a testimony or question? Revelation.
Dave, I don't think I've ever shared with the group how I decided to actually come here. I felt that the Lord kind of laid it on my heart. I felt the Lord kind of laid it on my heart to maybe come down here, move down here. And so I emailed Dave and asked him about it. He said, well, you need a confirmation from the Lord on that. So I just kind of flipped open my Bible, stuck my finger down, and it wasn't anything. I just did it again, and it was nothing. I said, I mean, kind of nonsensical. And I said, so I just stopped and I prayed, and I said, you know, Lord, I need a concrete yes or no, you know, if I should go. So after I did that, I flipped over again, stuck it down on Matthew 12:9, which said, and he departed then and went to their synagogue. And I emailed that to Dave, and he said, yeah, I think that's a confirmation. So right then, I decided to head on down as soon as possible.
Yeah, amen. And Brad has been a big help to us even before he came down here, because he was doing a lot of our MP3s and a lot of our site work and stuff like that. And now he's continuing to do that, but closer quarters and able to do a better job even. So, great. Thank you, Father. We need all the help we can get, don't we? We've got a big job coming, folks. Lots of people coming into the kingdom. We're getting prepared for them. We got a feeling over here. We understand what's coming. And a lot of old people are going back to school. That's what the Lord shows. And a lot of babies are coming into the kingdom. And we're getting prepared to feed them. And give them something to grow up on. God is going to do a very quick work in these days. I've had a lot of people tell me that they're going through great trials and tribulations and troubles, and I just tell them, look, this is part of it, you know. Continue to hold fast your faith, because there's an end to all of these things. You know, after that you suffered a little while, he will strengthen you, the Bible says, you know. And Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, like Peter, you know. But the Lord has prayed for you, that your faith wouldn't fail you. And God is doing a quick work, but he's using fiery trials to do it. Just remember to hold fast to the Word, because you know, with every great battle, there can be a great victory. And that's the only way you can have a great victory, is have a great battle. So the Lord has made us more than conquerors. Yeah. Yes.
I just wanted to make a comment. It seems Lewis has come over to my house maybe 2 or 3 times since his brother hasn't been there. And I've been overwhelmed about how his relationship with me has been, and the guys in the trailer. I mean, I shouldn't, because we prayed for him, but, you know, when your prayer is answered and you see God moving in a direction, maybe it does catch you off guard just a little bit, you know, at least it brings your attention to it and makes you more aware. And so I just wanted to tell the group just how I can see God working in his life, you know, and it just thrills me. And, I would have thought that would have happened with Jacob too. I didn't see what happened coming. It was too fast when it happened. Although I do remember little signs, but I didn't pay attention to them at the time. So our children and grandchildren are so important. It's so vital that we be conscious when they're in our presence, and when they're not, and to speak God's word to them, you know, or love to them, and just be Christ. Because sometimes it's a little easier to be Christ to strangers than it is to your own family, because you just maybe take that situation for granted.
You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 20, it says the creation was subject to vanity or emptiness, you know, as to results, uselessness, kind of like Solomon said in Proverbs, you know. Creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Now, I don't know if you understood what that said or not, but it is talking about how God delivered the creation over to vanity, so that people would need to be saved. That the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of children of God. And, you know, we raise our children right. We raise them to know the Lord. We raise them with the Word. But I tell you, sometimes when they get their own volition and get, you know, go out to do their own thing, they make a lot of mistakes. But I'll tell you what, it's part of God's creating them into the image of Jesus Christ. Don't, when you pray for your children, don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. Because even if they walk away from the Lord, the Lord is going to use that to convict them of sin later. Don't give up. Don't walk by sight, because God uses everything for His glory in bringing them into the image. It says here very plainly that the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Why do we have to be delivered from the bondage of corruption? Why couldn't we just be pure and holy from the very beginning and never really know sin? You see, God is not creating angels here that are good and holy and deserving of everything that they get that's good. He's creating sons who have fallen in need of grace, appreciate so much that grace because of the place that they're coming from. They realize their unworthiness because of the place that they're coming from, because of the rock that they crawled out from under. They realize their unworthiness, and they really do appreciate God's love and grace, which is unmerited. They understand it. They understand that God is reaching down and lifting them out of the miry clay, and He didn't have to. He could have sent them where they should have gone, right? If they would have received justice, you know? Don't demand justice of your enemies, folks. Give them grace. So God will give you grace, because you sure don't want justice, right? Well, anyway, we really do appreciate God. We even have been big sinners, appreciate God. Don't worry about your children. Don't worry about that. Just walk by faith. God is able to answer your prayers. He will do it. Just walk by faith. Fear not. You know, for that husband that you're believing for, or that wife that you're believing for, fear not. Walk by faith. Yeah, they are making a lot of mistakes. Yeah, they are big sinners. But big sinners make big saints. Who loves much? Him that's been forgiven of little, or him that's been forgiven of much? And Simon told the Lord, well, I suppose it's him that's been forgiven of much. Jesus said, you answered correctly. That's the truth. So the truth is, big sinners make big saints. Don't worry about it. God uses dirt. I mean, Romans 9 talks about that, the clay, right? Lump of clay, He uses dirt. First thing we need to get a revelation of is that we're dirt. And a lot of people don't have that revelation. They think they're pretty good, you know. I remember a brother that actually was used to bring me to the Lord. And he was a Baptist brother. He preached the Word as best he could to me, you know. And basically, he got me curious into reading the Bible, and I got into the Word that way. But, you know, it wasn't very long after that that this brother fell away. And he had a dream one day, and I interpreted it for him. And the dream was that he was walking down this road called Grace and Truth. And he saw on the right side of this road a big muddy pasture. And he looked across this muddy pasture on the other side, and he saw another road over there. And there was a horse walking down the other road. And a bunch of people were following this horse. And he plodded through that muddy pasture and got behind this horse with these people. Went on down the road. And as he got down the road a ways, he decided to come back across that muddy pasture and get back on Grace and Truth. And some other people were with him when he came back to Grace and Truth. And he shared that with me, and I said, "Well, Don, that's what's coming for you." He said, "No." So that's what happened in my past. You know, I said, "No, that's what's coming in your future." And you know what? Sure enough, that's exactly what happened to him, because he got caught up in a false doctrine, became very self-righteous, began doing a lot of works of the flesh, which is what the horse represents. You know, we harness the horse to do our works for us, and it's just a big beast, right? Represents the flesh. Psalm 147, I believe it is, says that God takes no pleasure in the legs of a man or the strength of a horse. And both are talking about our works, you know. Well, that's what happened. He plodded through that old muddy pasture and got mud all over his feet and all up on his legs. And, you know, when he realized that he was a sinner because of the mud and his works, which were terrible, you know, he eventually repented and came back to Grace and Truth. And God used that to humble him. And I tell you what, if we need humbling, God knows how to do it. It's very, very easy. All he has to do is withdraw his grace, and you go right back where you came from. We just stand in the grace of God. We need to appreciate it. We need to value it so much that we're careful how we deal with other people. You know, that we're merciful with them. And we give grace and mercy to them so that God will give it to us. And we appreciate God so much. You know, children that are raised by parents that have had a good life, and they haven't ever even went out there and got into deep immorality or anything like that, sometimes they feel like they deserve it, because after all, mom and daddy's a Christian, and we always were, and we always studied the Bible. They feel like they deserve it. They don't understand grace. The only one that can really understand grace is someone who's fallen and needed to be picked up. That's the only one that can really understand grace. The Bible even talks about the angels' desire to look into these things, because they don't understand. They really don't, because they've never been sinful. I'm not talking about the fallen angels. I'm talking about the good angels. They've never been sinful. The elect angels, as the Bible calls them. They've never been sinful, so they don't understand this. God's actually teaching them something through us. Right? They desire to look into these things. So God is just awesome. I mean, if, you know, God had concluded, Galatians says, all under sin, that he might have mercy upon all. You know what? If he concludes you under sin, that must mean that you are in need of his mercy. I forget what that is. I think it's Galatians 5 somewhere. No, I'm wrong. It's Romans. That's where it is. Romans. Yes. verse 32, chapter 11, verse 32. For God has shut up all unto disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. Isn't that something? God has shut up all unto disobedience. You know, you can't be obedient without the grace of the Lord. It is his grace that causes you to be someone that you're not. You know what was passed on to you by your parents? Is total corruption. Sins of the parents are passed on to the children of the third and fourth generation. Only Jesus breaks that genetic curse that's passed on to us. And God has shut up all under disobedience that he might have mercy upon all. See, when you get mercy, something you don't deserve, you are very appreciative of God and what he's done for you. And he wants our love. He that's been forgiven of much loves much. He's creating a son of God who loves him very much. And so don't begrudge your children. I know this is a funny way to look at it. Don't begrudge them the chance to become sinners so they can become saints. Because literally that's what happens. And neither am I preaching that you have to go back into the world, you young folks or old folks either, that you have to go back into the world. But I can tell you one thing, you'll fail enough in your life that you'll know that it is only by the grace of God that you stand, and not by your works. Brother Peter had to figure that out. You know, Peter was very self-confident, and God just took away anything he had, any confidence he had in himself, he took it away from him. He let him be sifted as wheat, you know, by Satan. And he failed miserably, and God used that to humble him, make him stronger. Nebuchadnezzar is a really good example of that. God allowed him to fall and totally lose his mind in order to humble him and to cause him to appreciate the true God of heaven, you know. Even though he believed in him with his mind before he lost it for 7 years, he didn't believe in him with his heart. His heart wasn't fully behind him. So God granted him this grace, folks. I tell you, it is grace. You know, maybe you don't see it as grace, but it is grace. If you need a humbling, that humbling is God's grace for you. We sometimes think about grace as only good things, you know. But if what you need to get you in the kingdom, let me point this out to you. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. It says, well, this is acceptable. Or actually, the word there is grace. This is grace. Most times people can't understand it, so they put that word acceptance. For this is grace, if for conscience towards God a man endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Do you think of grace as that? Things that bring you grief? Suffering for being good? Do you ever think of grace like that? Well, it is, if that's what you need. And there wasn't anything that God could have done for Peter that would have worked better than to let him fail and let him lose his self-confidence. Many of us are, by our own self-efforts, following the horse. And all of our self-efforts to save ourselves have to fail. You wonder why everything's crumbling and why everything's failing. Well, they have to fail, so that you realize that salvation isn't by works. It's by grace. It's free. He said, this is grace if for conscience towards God a man endures grief, suffering wrongfully. The devil tells you, well, this shouldn't have happened to you. You were good, and God, look what God did to you, and so on and so forth. Well, yes, this is part of God's. Look at Job. What did God himself say about Job? Perfect and upright man. Yeah. And yet, look what he went through. Verse 20 says, For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. This is grace with God. Grace with God. Unmerited favor? Never think about favor being persecution, tribulation, things that come against you, even when you're doing good. In another thing, just remember that you can do good and still have persecution and tribulation. And some people think the devil accuses them when they go through things like that. People accuse them when they go through things like that. And they think, I must be doing something wrong. And they lose faith because they figure, I'm doing something wrong. Well, since the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin, you have to know it's sin before God's attributing it to you. So don't worry about things you don't know about. Just know this, that you may suffer even when you're doing good. And he calls it grace. Grace can be that way. Peter suffered for doing good and suffered for doing bad too. So we may suffer both ways, but all suffering has its end, right? After it's worked its peaceable fruit in us, you know it has its end. Verse 21 says, for hereunto were you called. We were called to do good and suffer for it, God calling it grace. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, reviled not again. Obviously, God wants us to turn the other cheek and resist not the evil, doesn't he? When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Well, God sees that when you suffer at the hands of other people, God sees. And this is grace with God when you suffer for doing good. He calls it. You know why? Because it works a great crucifixion in us to suffer for doing good. We don't think we should have to go through something like that when we've been good. But it works a great crucifixion in us when we turn the other cheek, like he's talking about here. And we need to be patient. We need to remember that we're called to walk in the steps of Jesus. We're called to follow his example. You know, Jesus didn't stick up for himself. He just turned the other cheek. He resisted not the evil. He took him to the cross. He was a righteous man. But it freed him. It freed him from this old carnal life, didn't it? And so it is with us. Everything that happened to Jesus physically, by the way, has to happen to us spiritually. You know, first the natural and then the spiritual, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. We, of course, are going through a crucifixion of our own. It's not to die on a physical cross, but it is to die to self. And what better way than when you suffer for doing good? Because you think that to be a most unrighteous thing. It's when your self-righteousness seems to want to rise up the most. It's when you've done good and yet you're suffering for it. But when you turn the other cheek, you're permitting God to be God in the situation, letting him be your defender and him be your provider, and him be your protector, and also you're permitting yourself to go through a fiery trial that's burning up the old wood, hay, and stubble, right? Of the old life. Praise be God. Whatever, we're going to suffer in the coming days, folks. I don't want anybody to think that we're going to escape all suffering. We're going to suffer. But I tell you what, there's one thing, that the grace of God that can be upon us when we suffer, that we can go through it with joy. That's God's grace. And the Bible even says that where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. So we're coming to a time when God's grace is going to be fantastic for us, even if we're suffering. I don't know if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there's a couple other books out there that are very similar to it, how the people joyfully took their cross, you know, joyfully. And James and Peter, they're in Fox's Book of Martyrs too, and they're a really good example of suffering and joyfully accepting their crucifixion. You know what? None of us are more than a breath away from the Lord, you know that? I mean, we could be gone in the next moment. And just think about it. just think about it. I mean, it makes you joyful just to think about it, how that at any moment we really could come right straight into His presence. Not that we don't walk in His presence in the Spirit, but we don't get to fellowship with Him, Spirit, soul, and body like we will, you know. And it's just an awesome thought to me. I've wanted to go home quite a few times. Get out of the old trials of earth, you know. It's just a joyful thing for me to think about it, really. To go and be with the Lord. I like what Paul said, you know. He had to make a decision whether to go or whether to stay, you know. He wanted to go. But he stayed for their sakes. Right? And I think that we have more of a decision concerning that than most people think. In fact, I'm sure of it. You know, I've turned down going a couple times. Literally, I mean, in fact, I have words spoken to me from the Lord, you know, to that extent. You know, about 18 years ago, I turned down going because I had some kind of a cancer, and I just refused because, you know what, I'll tell you why, because God has made me some awesome promises, and I'm really looking forward to seeing. You know I've got eternity with the Lord after it's all over, and that's a long time. But I would like to see something done before I get out of this life. I'd like to see some things accomplished that He's promised to me over the years. I'd like to see that great revival that's coming. I'd like to see the man-child ministry. I'd like to see lots and lots of things that the Lord has shown me about. And I realize that, yeah, I'll just suffer a little bit longer, but it will be really nice to go and be with the Lord. You know what? It takes a lot of fear away. The devil uses fear to torment us and to blackmail us into doing things that we wouldn't normally do. But once you just make up your mind that heaven ain't bad, what in the world can he threaten you with, you know? It's an awesome, awesome place. It dries every tear, no pain, the presence of the Lord Jesus. Awesome, awesome place. And we're going there very, very soon, one way or the other. Isn't it a great thought? You know, that takes a lot of the fear out that the devil would try to put on you. Multitudes of people. You know, love casts out fear. Well, multitudes of people are going to be bribed into doing evil things in the days to come to try to save their life. But the Lord Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. And if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to gain it. He's talking about your higher life, right? You're going to lose your suke life, and you're going to gain your zoe life. Right? So we're here to lose our life. We might as well make up our mind. Some of us are going to die as martyrs. Some of us are never going to die. But God knows what we need. And whatever happens, we want to be accounted as righteous. We want to be believers of His Word, right? We want to hold fast to everything He says in His book. But it's a joyful thought to me that we're so close to the end. That I'm sure of. We're very close to the end. And I think when a lot of God's people realize that, really, down in their heart, realize it, because I know it's their doctrine, but they always are planning a life in this world, right? But when God's people really come to realize that and they give up all their own plans and their own self-efforts to gain a life and a kingdom in this world, you know, I think that that's when we're going to see some tremendous miracles and signs and deliverances and Jesus Himself walking in His body on this earth. And I'm looking forward to it. Praise be to God. Anybody else have a testimony? Revelation.
I had someone send in or sent one to me.
You want to read it, Terry?
Yeah. This is from Phoenix, Arizona.
Mm-hmm.
It says, my Heavenly Father has provided for me for all my needs for this last year. I've been homeless for almost a year now, but have not spent one night on the street. I have even been made aware when I was to move this last move, God has had me in the home of an elder of a fellowship here in Phoenix. 6 months now, I have been on $682, I guess, a month disability for 6 years, and have watched him do a work little by little. He has driven out the demons from my body. I experienced 10 minutes last week that I had no pain in my body anywhere. Pray that my no healing will be complete. The condensed version of her testimony.
Condensed version of what?
Of her testimony.
Oh,
it's okay. A lot longer.
Yes.
It's
just a condensed. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. You know, I'm going to tell you, the poor kind of had a leg up concerning the things that we're coming to, because didn't God choose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, the Bible says? The poor people have to trust in God. They have to put their faith in God. And you know what? God works a peace and a rest in them. That rich people, you know, start pulling their hair out when they start coming to the end of their own provision. But the poor people don't have their own provision, so they have to trust in God. And after a while, they begin to come into a peace concerning these things that a lot of rich people don't have. And, you know, God is going to bring a lot of rich people into the kingdom by cutting off the riches, folks. I'll tell you that right now.
The poor don't really have a tendency to worry too much about this mark that's going to take away their ability to merchandise, to buy and sell.
They're
being forced to be walked by faith anyway. At least they have to put their trust in the Lord. But I've had a lot of people that I've talked to at times about that, and what I try to do is they get a little bit fearful and you try to encourage them and say, well, just ask the Lord and just keep the revelation in mind that when you enter into the tribulation is going to be 7 years long. When you get to the point where it becomes a matter of buying and selling, you will be halfway through that tribulation. You're 3.5 years away from seeing the Lord.
Yeah.
How long can it be?
Amen. Praise be to God. We're very close, folks. Very close to the beginning of the tribulation. Things are lining up. We shared a few weeks ago about many different signs the Lord was giving. Very close. And it's encouraging to me, because I know in these days God is going to cause the church to be the church, and He's going to take the fakes out. That's neat, you know. The ones that cause all the trouble, the Judas is in the midst, so to speak. You know, it's going to be awesome. The church is going to be the glorious church, without spot and wrinkle, or any such thing. Praise God. Anybody else? Any question there, Terry? Or? Okay. Anybody here have a question or a revelation you want to share?
We've had a couple of people just saying that they need agreement in prayer, and people online have been agreeing, so it's not like they have to continue to mention. I mean, that's one thing that I've noticed, is that people will ask for prayer, and once you get one or two to agree with you, that's all that's needed.
Amen. That's good. Very good. Very good. I'm glad folks are joining in there and praying for them and agreeing. That's really good. Thank you, Lord. It's good, you know, because a lot of the church, I think, are dependent upon church leaders, and they shouldn't be. Because I'm going to tell you, the revival that's coming, folks, is going to be in the streets. A lot of people that never been heard of are going to be doing signs and wonders and miracles, because they realize that this is not a Superman type thing, you know. I mean, all of us are called. These signs shall accompany them that believe. Anybody that's a believer, we're all called to be emissaries of Jesus Christ, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're all called to do that, to do these works. sooner we realize it, the sooner this message is going to move throughout the world. I remember that book, Megashift, how the man who wrote that book was saying, I didn't read the book, but I just read a few ads about it, that the thing that's spreading Christianity right now faster than any other religion in the world is miracles. Signs and wonders, healings, those kinds of things. People begin to realize that God is not just words, you know. He's help. And He loves. He wants to meet our needs, you know. And the Lord needs you to be His extended hands out there to pray for the sick and to pray for needs. He needs you. You're on the spot. There's no preacher there with you. You can't say, wait, let me go get my preacher. But wait, let me go get the Bible study to agree. No, you're right there. You're right there. Do something about it. You know, the Lord will honor it. Step out. Pray the prayer of faith for them. Command them healed. Command them delivered.
Testimony, Dave, even before coming to the study tonight, I was on my way, so I'd like to ask the Lord, certainly a lot of times, which direction as I leave to come here. And so He sent me across to a gas station, and as I was pulling in and waiting, there was a gentleman, Charles is his name, probably about 27. And I overheard him saying to a young woman getting out of her car, he's over by the dumpster, a quarter beer in his hand, just sitting down next to the trash dumpster. He said, can I just even polish your tires or polish your wheels, please, something that I can get something to eat. And so, I'm waiting, and the Lord said, go ahead, as the young lady just shut her car door. And was walking over to him, and the Lord was speaking to me, and I said, brother, you need to stand up. And as I'm approaching him, he stands up, and lo and behold, so many times, and I can't believe that the Lord uses us in areas in our own life, in our past history, as he heals the wounds, He uses us in those areas, some of mine is he's blessed me with the opportunity to run both women's program, rehabilitation centers, and men's programs. So this is certainly an area that he's graced me in. So lo and behold, it's an individual that knows the Lord, that from Georgia, down here for work due to the hurricane, a lot of physical work down here, rebuilding the city of Pensacola. And just going through a horrendous divorce, his best friend catching a bullet, and just went into a period of time of drinking, and so he was able to call his mom after 2 years. I let him use the phone, and just the weeping, and as his dad got on the phone, he was concerned that he's going to lose his wife down here living on the street, you know, and just the... I think of the Word of God as it says for the youngsters and the teenagers, they're given to us for a short period of time to be trained up as they should go. And he remembered as growing up in a Christian household, and the Bible verses were coming back as I was speaking to him, and he was just speaking the Word of God, and so that he had lost his way, but he was waiting. His statement was, I'm trying to do it, I'm trying to make it, and as Dave was speaking earlier, that when we give it to the Lord and not to try and do it ourselves, as the revelation with the horse was, that the Lord can make a way. And I know for a fact that this individual has a call on his life, but so many times we get caught up in the things of this world and lose our way. But these are people that the Lord is bringing through things, bringing through trials and tribulations for the time period for when they're going to be right. And we're going to be coming forward and preaching the Word of God. See it in the street every day.
Terry? Oh, we forget about this, don't we? We're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. For information and materials, you can go to americaslastdays.com or send a self-addressed stamped envelope to David Eels, Post Office Box 5069, Navarre, Florida, N-A-V-A-R-R-E, Florida, 32566. We are in Pensacola, but anyway, you can reach us there. We're being broadcast from Spirit One, Spirit Number One, Radio, and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM on most of these stations. You know, a thought just came to me when Gerard here was speaking, that I was asking the Lord, what did he want us to do this year? Because the Labor Day holiday's coming, and you know, they have a big party down there on Pensacola Beach. When is that?
Memorial Day.
Next weekend. And you know, twice before, I think the Lord is telling me he wants to do something different this time. But there's a big homosexual party down on the beach that weekend, and Pensacola's caught judgment from that before. Matter of fact, I prophesied a few years ago that a hurricane was going to come up and go down Pensacola Beach because of the greedy merchants that bring in that crowd every year, you know. And sure enough, the next year it happened. But twice also we've prayed, and God has brought a great storm up here that weekend and just totally rained it out, totally just wasted it, destroyed it. But I'm just thinking, it just came to me a few minutes ago, that we need to pray this time that the Lord would send His grace and conviction of sin and the fear of the Lord, and the Lord would just open a door. You know, the Lord can do that. He can just, a sovereign move of His Spirit, you know. People there that will witness and testify to Him. Let's just pray that God will do something miraculous this time. These people come here every year, and it's there's families that live down there on that beach, and most people that know what's going to happen, they're not there. But actually, I've had friends that come down didn't know that particular weekend was the worst weekend to come down to visit the beach, and we had a doctor and his family came down one time from Maryland and went out there. He didn't know that was the weekend. And so we agreed, and you know, the guy had rented a two-story condominium down there on the beach with his family and a big screened-in porch behind it and all that. We just commanded up a storm to come. And he said he didn't like what he was seeing out of his windows at all. But he said that storm came up, and he said he couldn't even open the back door of his house and go out on the screened porch because the water was coming in so fast and furious it would come straight through the screen and right through the door if he opened the door on the other side of the room. So he couldn't even open the door and go out on the screened porch because it was such a storm out there. But it ruined their party, you know, washed it away. Anyway, I would like us to pray and agree that the Lord will do something for these people, grant them grace, you know, and draw them and do this wonderful work, you know. Like we talked about a little while ago, folks, big sinners make big saints. Nobody's beyond the gift of God, are they? God's using dirt.
Whosoever
shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we'd like to agree right now, Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace being poured out upon these folks that are coming down there. They've lost their way. They've been plundered by the devil. They're all unhappy. But they don't know the way to peace and righteousness. They don't know the way to please You. Many of them are justifying themselves in their sinful ways. Lord, we just ask You that You knock all the crutches out from under them, that You help them to see their desperate state, that You help them to feel the conviction of sin. that you help them to feel the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. That you help them to remember better days before they gave in to these sinful spirits that ruined their lives. God, send a move of your grace down Pensacola Beach, Lord. Touch these people. Let them feel you. Let them feel your presence. Let them be convicted. Let them turn away, Lord. Lord, I ask you to speak to them in dreams and visions too, Lord. Let them see where all this is heading. Let them see where all this is going. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Lord, all sinners are sinners. And they're all unworthy of your grace and your mercy. Doesn't matter whether it's homosexual or heterosexual. There's all kinds of sinners out there. God, pour out your grace and your mercy. Lord, give us words to speak to these people, Lord. Not just these sinners, but all sinners. Give us words. Open our mouth, Lord. Put your words in our mouth, Lord. Make us bold to take every opportunity, Lord, because we're obviously running out of time. And Lord, we know that the Great Commission is dear to your heart. We want to be pleasing unto you. We want to receive grace because we're out there giving grace. We want to receive blessings because we're out there giving your blessings. Lord, help us to take the Great Commission seriously, Lord, and take our opportunities as we see them, not pass them up. Lord, help us to realize that the Great Commission is not just for the preachers who stand in the pulpits, because they won't do that. They're not out there on the streets. Even the evangelists like to hang out in the churches nowadays instead of out there where they're supposed to be doing their job. Lord, help us to do that great commission that you called us to speak to people out there where we are in our job. Where are we resting? Anywhere. Give us the opportunity. Make us bold. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Put your words of grace in our heart for them, Lord. Give us discernment, Father. Help us to know when we can share your gifts, your blessings. Lord, your word says that you didn't reckon unto them their trespasses. Called us ministers of reconciliation. Go forth and continue your work. Help us not to judge the wicked in the world, Lord. As your word tells us, we're not to judge those that are without, but those that are within. Because those that are within, they have grace, they have knowledge, they're responsible. Those that are without have no grace, have no knowledge, they're not as responsible as those who are within. So we ask you, Lord, these people that don't know the way to you, that don't have grace, that haven't been drawn, that are in bondage to sin and the devil, don't know a way out. We ask you, Lord, that you would use us for these people. You know, it is a great joy to you, Lord, when we take up your great commission. Take it seriously. We ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to do the work of an evangelist to those around us. Help us to be merciful with the brother who's in bondage to sin and desires a way out. Help us to have words of consolation, words of faith for them, to help them to stand up against their enemies. Give us your grace, Lord, so we can give it away. Give us your mercy so we can give it away. We ask it in the name of Jesus, Father. Lord, we're trusting you to do a great miracle out there. Great miracle. As you've taught us, Lord, great sinners make even greater saints. So we thank you. There is absolutely nothing, Lord, that you don't save men out of. Thank you, God. Amen. Harry, you got a question on there? Yeah?
Yeah, it was a small subject, but were the disciples born again before Jesus went to the cross? And if so, what was changed in your salvation after he went to the cross?
Well, yes, they were, because the Bible says in Matthew, let me find you this verse. A lot of people ask that question. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Regeneration is two words that mean born again. Again birth. Born again. And also Jesus said in John chapter 15, and even before that he said, My words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But he said in John, let's see if that's 15 or 13. Yes, 15. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. They are clean because of the word which was spoken unto them. You know, the words that were spirit and life went into those disciples and caused them to stand by the side of Jesus when they were receiving great persecution. The fact that they didn't stand with him until the end kind of lets you know that they weren't really empowered to do that. You say, what's the difference between the book of Acts and the Gospels? Well, they were born again in the Gospels. They received a new spirit in the Gospels. Ezekiel 36 talks about that, how that the new covenant is God's promise. He said he would give you a new spirit and a new heart, and he would put his spirit within you. That's two spirits. Born again human spirit and God's Holy Spirit. That they didn't have, because Jesus said he's with you and he shall be in you. To the very men that he said were born again, he said, the Holy Spirit's with you and shall be in you. What they experienced in the book of Acts was power. Jesus said, you receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Well, that was one of the problems, right? They didn't want to stand up and be a witness for Christ in the face of their own possible death, you know. They didn't want to stand up. And yet, Peter, who denied the Lord three times, stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached an awesome message. And 3,000 people were converted. But before that, he couldn't stand up to a little maid who was accusing him of being one of them, you know. He denied the Lord. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God will convert someone. You can tell when they're converted. You can tell when they've got a born-again spirit. They suddenly have a desire to please God. They're suddenly interested in the things of God. Before that, they had no interest. These disciples, again, walked with Jesus at a time when all of their religion, most of their religion and the religious leaders were all, that had taught them, by the way, was all against Jesus. What would make them walk with him other than having a born-again spirit? Yes, they were born again, and they were clean through the words that he had spoken unto them, because they believed those words. Those words that were spirit and those words that were life. And they were, had begun to bore, to bear fruit, but they didn't have one thing they needed, and that was to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And it's the same today, folks. If you've been born again, but if you haven't been filled with God's Holy Spirit, and don't believe the apostates who tell you you automatically got the Holy Spirit, go back and look on our site under the streaming audios on our site. There's some about being born again and receiving the Holy Spirit. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you've got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes with signs, just like in the book of Acts. He said that he's with you and he shall be in you. And in John chapter 7, for instance, I'll read that to you. Jesus said in verse 37, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive." They didn't have him yet, but they were to receive. And they were believers. Notice. Were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But Jesus said if he went to the Father, he would send the Spirit. Another comforter, he said. Because Jesus himself was also a paraclete. And the Holy Spirit came to lead us and guide us exactly as Jesus did physically when he was on this earth. We listen to the Holy Spirit. He guides us. He's the Lord of the church. And we obey him. But notice, they hadn't received yet the Holy Spirit. And it's God's plan, of course, that if you've been born again and you haven't received the Holy Spirit, you're missing something. You need him to be empowered, to be able to face the people of this world, to be witnesses for Jesus. You know, the Bible says in John 14, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," or paraclete, that he may be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. For it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he abideth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you desolate, I will come unto you. See, the Holy Spirit will come and manifest Christ unto us, and manifest Christ in us. But notice that the world cannot receive him. When you come to Christ, you're the world. When you first come to Christ, you are the world. Lost people don't receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit doesn't come into anybody that doesn't have a born-again spirit. He dwells in your spirit, and he only dwells in born-again spirits. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people that are born again out there that haven't received him yet. It's like the dedication of the temple in the Old Testament when they built the temple. And it was the temple of God. Spirit, soul, and body. You know, outer court, holy place, and holy of holies. Yet, the Holy Spirit had not yet come to dwell in that temple yet. They dedicated it, they prayed, and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in that temple. Well, if you're born again, you're that temple. But it's not necessarily true that you've received the Holy Spirit. That's a lie to keep a lot of people from asking God for the same thing that God gave to the disciples in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. That's a lie. It's So just believe what the Word of God says. Bible says in Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's strange. Who's going to repent and be baptized and not be a believer? Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive. So, I'm not saying you can't receive immediately when you repent. That can happen. That has happened. Happened in the book of Acts once, right? Acts chapter 10. But it was the exception and not the rule. In most cases, people believed on Jesus, they became disciples, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So, if you want the book of Acts experience, it's yours, because God's still offering the former rain. Until He offers the former rain and the latter rain, He's offering the former rain. And all you have to do is ask Him for it. But He's a God is a very much a gentleman with us. He doesn't force Himself on anybody. He wants to be invited. He wants to be desired. The devil is quite contrary to that. You don't have to give Him much of an invitation or much of a door. You can come right on in, you know. So get prepared. Get prepared to be a minister for the Lord. You cannot go without the Holy Spirit. I tell you, churches are filled with people and with ministers that are attempting to do this work without the Holy Spirit. And God ain't sending them because they're not qualified. If these disciples who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and got the education that He gave out weren't qualified to go, and they weren't because Jesus told them, you tarry in Jerusalem until you receive this power, and then you go. If they weren't qualified, you weren't either. And if you got a preacher in your pulpit and he don't have the gifts of the Spirit, he ain't qualified either. Get out from under him. Because he just went. He wasn't sent. The Lord has not changed His Word. He still demands that ministers that go forth are filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like they were then. And I can tell you expressly that if your minister isn't filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got no business calling him a minister in the first place. You've got no business being a disciple there. We'll find a place where they believe the Bible. They've departed from the Word. And we're about to hear just a few minutes to start our next broadcast. I'm going to share a little revelation with you. You have another quick question there, Terry? Testimony?
Not quick, huh?
Some of those are long.
This one has to come after the broadcast.
Okay. Well, you know, it's very... In the book of Acts, the most common way of people receive the Holy Spirit was to get other people to pray over them, you know? Pray the prayer of faith. So, you have some people that have been filled with the Holy Spirit, they can impart the Holy Spirit to you. And you can pray for one another and ask God. I don't say you can impart the Holy Spirit, but you can ask God to send the Holy Spirit, and He will do that. People get the Holy Spirit in the strangest places, besides church.
We do have someone with their hand up that wanted to ask a question out there.
Okay.
Well, I took it down, but...
Okay.
Some of these questions just been...
Well, we've only got about a minute here now, so...
I know.
I tell you something I do too, folks, is I pray to be refilled with the Spirit because they got filled in the book of Acts chapter 2 and then they got filled again in Acts chapter 4. You know, the Holy Spirit is a river of living water. He flows out. He's got to be resupplied, doesn't he? I've actually felt many times when I've prayed and asked God to fill me with the Spirit, I've actually felt the Holy Spirit come on me. like in the beginning, you know. I felt that many times. And I suggest you do it constantly. Invite God to fill you, replenish you with that river of living water, which of course should be coming out of our mouths to the people around us, that river of living water to meet the needs of the people around us. The spoken word of God, you know, the anointing of the word of God going forth from us to the people around us needs to be replenished sometimes. You need to pray for that. And of course, believe it. Pray for it and believe it. Just thank God for it. I guess we're going to go on today and talk about what we were talking about earlier, the first fruits. Study a little bit there. See who exactly these people are. They're about to come on the scene. We better be able to recognize them, huh?
Has John the Baptist officially been on the scene? Or?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm convinced he's been around for a while now.
Hey, you were talking about Revelation. My ship.
Oh yeah, I'm gonna try to share a revelation that the Lord's given me, share it with me. Lord, to us.
Well, you know, with John the Baptist ministry. Mm-hmm. It was very short-lived, and then Jesus was the man-child was ushered in and taken into the wilderness for a very short time.
Amen. Yep, John the Baptist was for a very short time before Jesus came and was anointed to serve. John the Baptist came to prepare the way, right? The way for the coming of the Lord in your life, of course, is repentance, and that's what he preached, a very simple message of repentance, and he baptized for repentance. And I think that there's has been, for quite some time, a move of the John the Baptist to bring people to repentance. Repentance, of course, prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. You're able to recognize Him. You're not repentant, you just ignore Him or fight against Him or whatever. Well, Father, we ask You, Lord, to anoint this next broadcast. Just let the power of Your Spirit be with us, Lord. Please guide us in any direction that You see fit. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Praise be God. Amen. I tell you, the Lord talked to me all last night. I couldn't even get any sleep. The Lord talked to me about some things and started fitting things together for me. And I enjoy that. I enjoy the Lord putting the picture together, experiences that you've had and things like that, and revealing His plan and kind of things. I really enjoy that. Better than sleeping.
Couldn't do it in dreams?
Yeah, he does sometimes. He does sometimes.
Close will have a prayer request. Frank is late.
Yeah, I don't think so. I hope they got back online after the substation burned up. But he usually calls me, but he doesn't. So.
Yeah, I can't imagine going a whole week without it. It would be pretty bad.
Well, just in case, what's the prayer request? We'll try to make it in case
Linda says her dad is 88 years old. Turned away from the Lord some years ago. Can't make sense how that is.
That's it. Sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Frank. Right. 60 seconds. That's okay. So we got 60 seconds, huh? All right. We're ready. Hey, how far are you from sending me that first disc of the 8 programs? Friday? Okay, great. Thank you. I'll be looking forward to that. Okay. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Friends, God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us. Let's ask the Lord for some grace to understand the Word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we're just kind of hopeless without you, Lord. We just ask that you open our understanding, that you draw us, that you fit things together in our minds, that you put together the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know that it's not in us. Understand without your grace, Lord. So we ask you for that grace today. We ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us because He is the Spirit of truth. And you said that He would lead us and guide us in truth. So Lord, we're thanking you for today. As you told us, when you pray, believe you've received and you shall have it. So we thank you for the wisdom that we need today, Lord. Understand your words. Amen. Brethren, we've been talking about the first fruits. And, of course, we started out talking about where the church is going. And that, we discovered, according to everything the Bible has to say, the church is about to go into tribulation. But you know, the church has always gone into tribulation, but they've always had a first fruits company to lead them during that time. Lead them where they've been, first of all, like Moses. Like Jesus, like Joseph, you know, like Samuel. God's always raised up someone that was a leader that was that had already, first of all, gone through their own wilderness experience so that they could bring the church there. And the end times are no different. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, the man-child is going to lead the woman into the wilderness for 3.5 year teaching, just like Jesus gave. And I think we left off somewhere talking about that last time. I'd like to take up again and talk a little bit about this. In Revelation 14, which is, of course, the beginning of the tribulation again, Revelation 12 starts at the beginning, and Revelation 14 starts at the beginning, too. There's some real common similarities here between the man-child and his 144,000. I'll start reading the first one. It says, "And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." And I think we've already talked about the fact that the word name in the Greek means nature, character, and authority. The previous chapter talks about the name of the beast in the forehead, which again, spiritually speaking, speaks of his nature, character, and authority in the mind, which is the mind of the flesh. Whereas the renewed mind of Christ the mind of the Spirit is to have the name of the Lord in our foreheads. Now, I don't think you believe that Christians are going to run around in the coming days with all these names on their foreheads. Not enough room up there to write all of them, is there? But this is the point. This is a parable, and we have to see it as a parable and understand that God is actually going to do this. Now, these people are called the first fruits unto God in Revelation 14 and 4. Another 144 there. The first fruits unto God and the Lamb. And you know, I remember reading about Moses in Exodus chapter 24, I believe it is, where he was going up on the mountain himself. And there was a cloud that covered the mountain for 6 days. And at the end of the 6 days, the cloud cleared, and the glory of the Lord came, and Moses went up into the mountain. I remember reading that one time, and the Lord said to me, that's 6 days. And if you multiply 6 days, the hours of 6 days, you come up with 144. Isn't it interesting that Moses represented the first fruits? Now we're seeing the first fruits company here, this 144,000, which is not many people, folks, but it is a new leadership for the body of Christ in the tribulation period. This group is on Mount Zion. Well, what's on Mount Zion? Well, Jerusalem's on Mount Zion, isn't it? I was sharing with you last week, not, excuse me, the week before last, because American Voice lost its electricity last week and there was a fire in a substation over there. So the week before last, I was sharing with you how that just as in the Old Testament, the physical Jews were spiritual Jews, but the physical Jews had a physical kingdom, physical land, a physical Jerusalem, a physical king. But we are not physical Jews. We are born again Jews, born from above. And we do have a spiritual land. We do have a spiritual New Jerusalem. We do have a spiritual mountain called Zion. I've been there. The Lord took me there, as a matter of fact. And we do have a spiritual king. And believe me, the kingdom of God is still here on this earth, just like it was in the Old Testament. The only thing is, it's not natural, it's spiritual now. Well, here they are standing on Mount Zion, hearing a voice coming out of heaven. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven. So evidently they're not in heaven. They're on this spiritual Mount Zion upon the earth. I went there. I know there is such a place. In fact, I've been there twice. And let me tell you, the parable that's being shown here about the name being in the forehead and them being on Mount Zion connects them with the man-child in Revelation chapter 12. For instance, if you know in Jeremiah chapter 3, let's go there just for a moment. I started on this, but I'm going to go a little bit further with it. In Jeremiah chapter 3, you find a story where that Jeremiah, he's very much like the man-child, by the way. He represents the man-child in this story. He is commanded in verse 12 to go and speak towards the north and command the people of God to come forth out of bondage, which is Babylonish bondage that they're in. And it's actually, they're being called to Zion, verse 14. Behold, return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am a husband unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. He called them backsliding children because where? They were in bondage in Babylon, much like the people of God are today. The Babylonish religion, they're in bondage. And they're being called out to go to Zion, which is what? The kingdom of God, right? And in verse 17 it says, and at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Now you remember, the man-child was called up to the throne. But at this time, Jerusalem is called the throne of the Lord. Not natural Jerusalem, he's not talking about that. He says, he's talking about that spiritual Jerusalem Paul talked about in Hebrews 12, the one that couldn't be touched, the one that's on top of that mountain called Zion. See, there are people that are actually going to that mountain, and they're climbing that mountain, and they're entering into the throne room, and they've been given a position of authority over God's people, which is exactly what happened to me one day in a vision, the Lord showed me how to go to Zion, actually how to sit down with Jesus in his throne, and how that these people are the ones that he's going to be giving authority in the earth in the coming days. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. And actually, in Hebrews, Paul was preaching to the church who had come to Mount Zion, spiritual Mount Zion, not physical. He called it the city of the living God, the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what he called it. And he says, all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord. There it is, the name of the Lord. Exactly what we saw in Revelation 14. The name of the Lord. And they're standing on Mount Zion, where the New Jerusalem sits, is on Mount Zion. So how come people are on Mount Zion? Isn't there supposed to be a city there? Didn't say anything about the city, did it? But we know that John was told, come hither and I will show you the bride, the New Jerusalem. And he saw it coming down out of heaven. Well, we discovered here from the scriptures that it's been coming down out of heaven. Even Revelation chapter 3 says it's coming down out of heaven. It was coming down presently out of heaven, because it's coming down spirit, soul, and body. We're being born from above. We're being born first of all in spirit. Peter talked about being born again in soul. And at the end of the tribulation, the New Jerusalem is going to be seen coming down out of heaven, because the world is going to see the saints coming with their new bodies. And he said, come hither, I'm going to show you the bride, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the bride, but he said, it is the temple of God. And here, it's said to be the throne of God. And notice that he's calling a group, one of the city, two of the family. It's a first fruits group that are coming, first of all, to Jerusalem, just like it was in the Old Testament when they were coming out of Babylon. There was a first fruits group that led the way, prepared the way. And now God's doing it again. There's a first fruits group. They're going to be the first one to come to the throne room and receive their ordination to rule. And Jesus said that they would rule. Those that overcame, they would sit down with him in his throne and rule with him. And so we notice two things, that it is the throne of God and that it represents the name of God. When you start manifesting his name, you're coming into his authority, because the name is Jesus himself. It's his nature, it's his character, it's his authority. And these people, according to Revelation 14 and 4, they're not defiled with women. They're not defiled with the religions of men. They're the first fruits unto God. So now we've connected them with Revelation chapter 12, where we read part of the story of a woman, a sign seen in heaven, a woman that's pregnant with a man-child, and a dragon waiting, a seven-headed, ten-horned dragon waiting to devour this man-child. In Revelation chapter 12, basically 1 through 6. And you bet you know, the dragon's not able to devour the man-child. What is the dragon? Well, we're told in this chapter that the dragon, who was cast down in a warfare, that he, in verse 9, the great dragon, was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, was cast down to the earth. The deceiver of the whole world. As a matter of fact, he's a seven-head, ten-horned dragon, which lets you know that he is embodying the world. You know, when Jesus came to those Pharisees who were leaders of the apostate Judaistic religion in their day, when he came to them, he said they were of their father the devil. That they were sons of the devil. That the devil was ruling in them. You know that the devil inhabits the body of all lost mankind, and even those that claim to be saved that walk in sin and walk in corruption. He abides in that body. There's two bodies in this earth. There's a body of Christ, there's a body of Antichrist. The body of Christ is born from above. They worship a Savior that's from above. The body of Antichrist is born from below. And they do worship him. He is the God of this world. He rules them now. Well, the dragon, the devil is called the dragon here, but he's the dragon in a seven-head, ten-horned body. And seven heads, by the way, are identified in Revelation 13 and Daniel chapter 7 by the symbols of those nations. Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and if you go back before Daniel's time, Egypt and Assyria, they're identified as these world-ruling nations, and obviously their seed is still with us today. Well, the devil rules in the seed of all the previous nations today. And as a matter of fact, his interest is, of course, to devour the seed of God. Here he's waiting to devour the man-child, but he's not able to do it. Well, now, if you go back, for instance, back to Isaiah chapter 14, you see that in verse 4, that the devil himself is the king of Babylon. He says, "Thou shalt take up this parable against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased." And who is it that he's talking about? Well, you go down to verse 12 and he tells you, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning?" And the word day star there comes from the word Lucifer, son of the morning. "How art thou cut down to the ground that didst lay low the nations? And thou saidest in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the uttermost parts of the north." Satan's plan is to rule in God's people. He's got the world already, but he wants to rule God's people. He wants to exalt his throne above the stars of God, which is the seed of Abraham, Genesis 22 and 17. He wants to exalt his throne above the people of God. He wants to rule in them. And you know, folks, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 51 that that's exactly what he's doing. Matter of fact, everybody who's in Babylon is in bondage to the devil. He is the king of Babylon. Now, some of you that have been with me for a while, you know that I've preached that I've seen very clearly. I'm not saying there's not more, but there's at least three types of Babylon. Number one, there's world Babylon, which is, for instance, Isaiah 25 and